Well, here in Matthew 10, we have a lot of advice, I think, and a lot of principles about our witness, how our witness should be in this world. And it seems to me that Jesus is not calling us, as it were, to be great big sort of platform speakers, etc., but he's asking us, I think, rather to simply be him to this world. And so you start off there in Matthew 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, as you go, that definitely implies in the Greek that whilst you are walking, as you walk along, tell people about the hope of the kingdom. So it's not so much that, you know, you go to a specific place and there you, quote, do your preaching. It is as you go, it is in the way of life that we are to witness. And that is so important. And a lot of people think, well, witness is not for me because I'm not a platform speaker, or I'm not the great sort of on the street evangelist, and I'm certainly not a missionary traveling great distances to take the gospel sort of to the regions beyond. And that's quite understandable. But that does not mean that we are not to be the witnesses. And I believe that some of the most powerful witnesses are people who actually hardly shift more than a couple of streets from their apartment or their home. There's people like that who have brought huge numbers of people, relatively speaking, to the Lord. And that is the real witness. As you go, as you're walking along, you make this witness. And incidentally, the four gospel records that we've got, let's say the gospel according to Matthew, which we're reading here, these are transcripts of the gospel as was preached by, let's say, Matthew. And as I imagine it, the gospel started with Matthew, Mark, Luke and John retelling many times over the story as they remembered it. And as they were divinely guided, I think, by the Holy Spirit, by the Comforter, to bring all these things to their remembrance. But as time went on, they wrote down, under inspiration, or someone wrote down for them, maybe, the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his ministry. And so when we read here these verses here in Matthew 10, or the whole of Matthew, this is the sort of message which Matthew generally had given to people as he preached the gospel. When you come to verse 3, you see he talks about himself. He lists the apostles, and he lists Matthew the publican. He means me. And yet, there is no... he doesn't say that. And me, the whole thing is not written in the first person. He talks about himself, as it were, from outside of himself, as if he was just one of all the rest of them. Now, whilst all the Gospels clearly have something in them that's relevant to the author or the person who's telling the story, be it Matthew or Mark, maybe Mark was writing on behalf of Peter, but that's another story, Luke and John, although they have obviously personal relevance to the person who's telling the story, what I love about these records is that they emphasize the author's or the preacher's own weakness, and they also give no big personal emphasis to the individual. And so in the work of witnessing the gospel, it is that selflessness in witness that, as John said when they said, "Who are you?" He said, "Look, I'm just a voice." Actually, preaching in the sense of witnessing brings out the best in us if we do it properly, because we should be awed by the greatness of the subject, and that is the Lord Jesus, of whom we are speaking. So then, as they went, they were to preach that the kingdom of God was at hand. And verse 5, the Lord says, "Don't go to into anywhere of the Gentiles." Verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You might like to scribble down there in the margin Matthew 15, verse 24. 15:24, where Jesus uses exactly the same words about himself. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says to them, now you only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, their witness was his. He said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he gets the apostles and says, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and only to them, because that's my mission. And so there is this identity between the Lord Jesus and those who preach or witness to him. He says, I am the light of the world. And yet he also says, you are the light of the world. And so in a sense, his ministry, his witness, is constrained and limited by the degree to which we manifest him. And it's in that sense open-ended, because God has delegated to us his work. As Paul says, we have been entrusted with the gospel. By being baptized into Christ, everything that's true of him becomes true of us, and we become his body in this world. And so God has taken that risk, as it were. He could save people as he wishes, how he wishes, and no one is to say that he will not do that. But he has chosen, it seems, he prefers to generally work through us, through the body of the Lord Jesus here on earth. And so everything that's true of Jesus is to be true of us. We are to be him in this world. Now, that means that we can limit terribly his success. In another parable, using another sort of image, Jesus says that basically he's given all his wealth to us and told us to go out and trade with it. And some people don't do that. Some people hide it. Some people do absolutely nothing with it. That's what the parable implies. And other people do more with it than others. They make more of a go of the whole thing than others do. So then the extent to which his work prospers and his witness prospers in this world depends to some degree upon us. Now, he sent them forth as sheep. You get that in verse 16. He sends them forth as sheep. Well, he himself, of course, was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, he says that we are, as it were, to be as sheep, as him, in this world. So, that's all the time, I think you see this connection between Jesus personally and those who witness to him. I think that's why at the end of the Great Commission, when he tells us all to go into all the world and spread the message about him to everyone, he says, I am with you to the end of the world. There is a special, I think, connection and unity between the Lord Jesus and ourselves when we try consciously to witness to him. And therefore, never ever, ultimately, can we blame a lack of witness on lack of resources. That, well, I would have witnessed, but you see, I couldn't. I didn't have the money, I didn't have the time, I didn't have this, I didn't have the opportunity. No, Jesus desperately wants all people to be saved, and so because he works through us, he desperately wants us to make that witness, and he is not limited by resources at all. So the argument that I can't witness because I lack knowledge, money, literature, resources, language ability, whatever it might be. No. He wants you to be a witness, and he is bound up with you, with every single one of us. And one of the reasons, and it's only one of the reasons, but it is a major reason why each of us have been given the light, is in order to be that light to other people. Jesus said earlier in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount that we are a candle that was lit in order to give light to the people around us, his light. Now, you also notice a kind of connection here that they were to go forth as sheep, verse 16, to whom? To the lost sheep. Verse 6, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and I send you forth in that mission, he says, as sheep in the midst of wolves. So you see the connection, that it's sheep going to sheep. And that's worth bearing in mind, because we are not to go to people as somehow above them, as somehow better than them. You got a question about the Bible? Ask me, I'll give you the answer. No, no. That's not how a sheep talks to a sheep. I am as one of you. And I am no better than you. It's to emphasize that as a bridge building, which there is between us and, if you like, our target audience. Rather like Paul says, to the Jews I was as a Jew, and to the Gentiles I was as a Gentile. That's really important, I think, to achieve that, what I would call bridge building. And straight away, I think, in conversation with people, there occasionally comes what I would call the click. That it may just be a fraction of a second where you just catch each other's eye and you know, yes, we have connected on this point. So, for example, two women are talking and one of them says something about her experience with her baby, and the other one says, yes, I know exactly how that is, and they tend to do this. And yes, the other one looks, catches her eye and says, yes, and they also tend to do that. Yes, the other one says, yes, they do. And that is the click. Now, it is, in the end, experience which unites. And very often, it is doctrine in the sense of theology which divides so often. Now, if we are to bring people round to a correct understanding of the gospel, maybe from an incorrect understanding of the gospel, or from no understanding of it at all, and no encounter with Jesus at all, we need very much to connect with them as persons. And I think it was the very humanity and ordinariness of Jesus which enabled him to do that. We know that the Lord Jesus was of our nature. He was not of divine nature when he was on earth. He was not God himself in person. And when you sort of start a probe, well, why? Like, why wasn't he God himself? Why didn't he come down to earth literally through the sky, looking like an angel with a halo round his face? Why is that wrong? Why didn't, in God's plan, why isn't that what happened? And I know some people think basically it did happen, but it's the personal pre-existence of Jesus is not taught in the Bible. Why was it the way it was? And I think it was the way it was, that he was a totally genuine human nature, born of a genuinely human woman called Mary, exactly so that he could connect with us and we could connect with him and thereby to God. And so don't be afraid or ashamed to show your humanity by admitting your own weakness, the limitations of your human experience, etc. That is often that click moment where you have built that bridge to a person. Because it's a complete myth to think that there is a general public out there who are sort of researching Christianity and might just happen to come to us to ask us our opinion on something or other. That's mythical. General public, Joe public, is not like that. We are the salt of the earth, and one feature of salt is that it creates thirst. And I think we have to provoke the realization of that need within people. So then, carrying on with this theme, in from 16, let's say, down to 23, Jesus talks about what's going to happen to them, to the apostles, as they go round Israel making this preaching tour. And it sort of doesn't quite tie up with, so far as we know, what happens. Because they come back to him pretty soon and say, yep, it was great, we did the miracles, the demons were subject to us in your name, etc. They seem to have achieved it fairly quickly. Whereas here, from 16 down to at least 23, 24, there is the implication that they would run into major opposition, that they would be 17 delivered to the councils, scourged in the synagogues, brought before governors and kings, and you would make a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. There will be betrayal. Verse 21, children rising up against their parents, you should be hated of all men. 22, but you've got to endure to the end. You should be persecuted in one city and then you flee to the other. Verse 23, and you will not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now that is not what happened on this preaching mission that he sent them out on. They go out on it and they do the thing and then they come back and say, yes, it was all pretty good and the people were positive and we did these miracles and we were all sort of well received. Now, I think that what happened here is that Jesus foresaw a possible future. He foresaw that the witness he was asking them to make at that time could actually have gone worldwide and they would have met terrible persecution. And the end would have eventually come at the end of their witness. As he says in the context of enduring persecution and preaching, he that endures to the end, verse 22, will be saved. And then he talks about 23, the Son of Man coming. And that verse 23 is so enigmatic and hard to interpret because, I suggest, it was a potential possibility that they could have gone preaching all around the cities of Israel, despite awful persecution, fleeing from one city to another. But at the end of it, the Son of Man would come before they had finished their job. Now, he's talking to the disciples. He says, you know, that they've been listed there at the beginning of the chapter. You will not have gone over the cities of Israel before the Son of Man has come. Now, this didn't happen. And the watchful student, I would say, of these verses will have noticed a lot of connections with the Olivet prophecy, particularly verse 17, deliver you up to councils and you'll be scourged in the synagogues. This is very much the language of the Olivet prophecy, Mark 13, 9 and 11, etc. You can probably see it, the connections listed in your margin, and you can certainly work them out. Now, what's the point of this? Well, I think Jesus is saying here, look, this is what I want you to go out and preach, and this is what's going to happen, what could happen. But it didn't. And so he says in the Olivet prophecy, well, you know, basically when I've risen from the dead, you're going to go out and preach the gospel, and this is going to happen to you. You'll be persecuted, but then the end will come. And we know the Olivet prophecy was, I would say, had its intended fulfillment in AD 70. In the lead up to AD 70, they should have been going around Israel preaching, fleeing from one city to another, and then the Son of Man would have come. But he didn't. Not, I think, in the form that the Olivet prophecy expects and speaks of. And so we're aware, I think, that the Olivet prophecy has got a lot of connections with the last days. And so I would say that the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy is in our last days. So, we started by saying that God has entrusted the gospel to us, and insofar as we do the job well, the job gets done, and insofar as we mess up, it doesn't get done. If we hide the talent in the earth, it will not be used, it will not be traded. And incidentally, the idea and Jesus says, well, why didn't you put the money into the bank that I might have got some interest? Of course, the Jews were not allowed to lend money to each other for interest, but they could do so to a Gentile. So I think Jesus is really implying, why didn't you give my wealth, the riches of my grace and the gospel, at least to the Gentiles? But that's just in passing. So then, getting back here in Matthew 10, I think he's saying, look, here's one preaching scenario, that you go preaching away, a lot of persecution, you're going to end up witnessing to Gentiles, being scourged in synagogues, jumping from one city to another because of the hot persecution, but before you've witnessed actually to every single town in Israel, I will have come back. The Son of Man will come. And this is Daniel 7. This is the second coming, as we would now call it, in glory. But they didn't do that, for whatever reason. And so in the Olivet prophecy, he speaks again in similar language about how this is going to happen, especially verses 19 to 22. I mean, he almost repeats this verbatim in Mark 13, 11 to 13, and Luke 21, 12 to 19. He repeats it in the Olivet prophecy to say, look, okay, so you didn't kind of quite make it during my ministry. Okay, fine. Now you're going to do it in the lead up to AD 70. And they still didn't do it. And when I say they, I guess I mean the church, the believers. And so that whole thing has been deferred, it seems, to our last days. And so when the gospel has gone into all the world, as Jesus said in the Olivet prophecy, then the end shall come. And it's, again, a connection there, verse 22 here, he that endures to the end, that is, keeps on preaching under persecution to the end, that's the context, the same will be saved. Now, God is waiting for us to take the gospel into all the world, and particularly over the cities, the towns, the settlements of Israel. And then the end shall come. So I see an open-ended element in all this. And there's no doubt, even in our own community, you just see the number of people that are being baptized all over the world. And not only people all over the world, I think of a city like London, or even my own city here in Riga. It's not like it was some years ago, when it was mainly just a few nationalities. You walk down a street and it's full of all sorts of people who've come to live in Europe and America and Australia are the same, for all manner of different reasons. You can stand on a street and witness. Let's imagine your guy standing on a street corner in, let's say, Piccadilly Circus in London, or down outside Origo here in Riga, and you're handing out tracts, and I'm not saying that's the only way to preach, but let's just imagine somebody doing that. You would be getting the gospel out to people from all over the place, every part of Africa, Asia, South America, you name it. And of course the internet. I mean, this is just absolutely unsurpassed in any time in human history, that a guy sitting down with his or her laptop in an apartment in, Moscow or Sydney or New York or Los Angeles or whatever, can actually go into the whole world and spread the gospel. My own background, or one of my backgrounds, was as a teacher of English. And when I started teaching English, whatever it was, 25 years ago, it was, there weren't so many people who knew English. There was a time suddenly, even 15 years ago in this country, where very few people would speak English. It was most unusual. The popularity of English as a second or third language has shot up, so that actually there's becoming a universal language. And you might think that, how can I participate in this thing? I'm just some little person. You can. You can get on the internet. You're online. That's why you're listening to these words. You're online. You can play your part. You really can. The opportunities are absolutely huge. So then, Jesus will be with us unto the end of the world. And he says, going on with this theme of preaching in Matthew 10, verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak you in the light. What you hear in the ear, that you should preach upon the housetops. Now, where in the Old Testament do you read about somebody being told something in the ear, in fact, the word of the kingdom, being told in their ear, and then them preaching it upon the housetop? Well, it's with Samuel, with Saul. And you might like to scribble down there 1 Samuel 9, 15 and 25. 1 Samuel 9, 15 and 25. God told Samuel in his ear that he had chosen Saul. And that message that he had about Saul is called the word of the kingdom. The word about the kingdom. And so what does he do? He goes up onto the housetop and tells Saul. Now, that's too freaky for that just to be a chance similarity. Jesus is saying, you're all in Samuel's position. What I have whispered in your ear, maybe in the quietness of your church hall that you grew up listening to the gospel in the quietness of your own room, hearing and understanding the message of the gospel as you read the Bible, what you have heard in darkness, you are to go onto the housetop and preach. I don't think he means go onto the housetop and sort of wave a flag around and jump up and down so everybody sees you. He's alluding to Samuel, clearly. You go and tell that privately to somebody else, to a Saul. And of course the lesson is that Saul would have seemed like the most unlikely guy that God would have chosen and wanted to work with. I mean, Saul was really not a religious guy. He was totally secular. You remember when him and his servant come into the city and they lost their donkeys and they're all worried about this, and the other bloke says to Saul, hey, there's a prophet here. And Saul goes like, ah, yeah, but you have to like give the guy something, don't you? You got any money? Yeah, and the other guy goes, yeah, yeah, I got some money. Okay. So they like come walking into the town and they basically bump into Samuel and say, excuse me, sir, hey there, mister, you know where the prophet is? And he's like, well, I'm Samuel. He's like, oh, are you really? Now, Samuel was on a tour, as you know, a circuit. He went all around Israel teaching regularly and returned to his house in Ramah at the end of it. And Saul, obviously, had never met him. He didn't know anything about him. And so it was a shock, I think, for Samuel. I thought, this guy, I don't remember you coming to the meeting. You were never at any of my meetings. I don't know your face. And what? God wants to work with this guy? He's like a man of the world. He's more worried about his lost cattle and that he's searching for. This guy is not a spiritual person. He doesn't come to the meetings. But that was the one God wanted to work with. Now, the fact it all went wrong with Saul doesn't mean it had to go wrong. He was the one to whom Samuel had the message. Now, we also have been given the word of the kingdom, and we are to tell it to someone else. And probably that person that God intends us to give the message to on the housetop. And as I say, that does not mean going up on a flat roof and waving your arms around and waving a flag around and all that stuff. No. The allusion is to Samuel taking Saul up onto the housetop, like, you know, going out for a coffee with a guy and then nudging him and saying, you know, this is the word of the kingdom for you, my friend. And of course the guy saying, like, me? No, not me. Yes, you. No, look, Samuel, I was just worried about that cattle what got lost, you know. It's not me. That's all I wanted to know. Thanks, I'm glad you told me that the animals are found and my dad's worried about me. I'm just going to get home now before it gets even more worked up about where I got to. And Samuel says, no, look, stop. You are wanted by God for his kingdom, to be a ruler in that kingdom. And all the time we think, people aren't interested. No, not that one, not her, not him, not those people. No, they're not interested. They're not the type. You know, everybody is the type for God's kingdom because the Lord Jesus died to save all people. And so one response, I think, to the cross is that we want to take that message to others, that we cannot be passive. And as I say, the response we can stereotypically think that the response that is called for is some dramatic sort of platform speaking or some dramatic on the street kind of witness. It's nothing to do with that at all. It is you, as we started saying here in Matthew 10, back there in verse 7, as you go, as you walk along the way, as you are in the way, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.